through a couple of chapters there in Esther. If you have your outline to take it out just to follow along this morning, that would benefit you as well. Esther chapter 4. Two beautiful women whose lives became intertwined in a very unique way in ancient history. Queen Vashti had chosen not to appear before her king at a banquet that he had called many people to, King Ahasuerus, more familiar to us in the Greek by King Xerxes, had had a lot to drink, maybe too much to drink. Partying had gone on for 5 days, a full week, following 5 months of the king displaying his vast wealth in 127 provinces, all the way from India to Egypt. And concluding those months, they had this full week of partying and drinking, and Xerxes allowed the wine to flow, the Bible says, all the way from those of the highest in his empire there, all the way down to the very common man. There was plenty of revelry in Susa, which was one of the capital cities, which led him to a drunken request that he made of his queen, asking her, most believed, to appear nude in front of everyone there that it was around him, and she refused. Xerxes turned to his advisors, and they recommended that she be removed from her throne. Meanwhile, there's a beautiful woman by the name of Esther who has no idea what is about to come her way, a Jewish girl from the tribe of Benjamin. She found herself almost 1,000 miles from her homeland of Israel. Her parents, she had been born to, were exiled there, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, in Babylon, and now the Persians had conquered Babylon, and so now she had been born, her parents had died, and a relative, either an uncle or a cousin by the name of Mordecai, is the one who had taken responsibility of her. And Xerxes followed the recommendation of those that had served him in his court, and he divorced Vashti and removed her from her crown, and then he went out a search throughout all of the provinces, 127 in all, to bring in the most beautiful young women and to have them spend an entire year of beauty treatments before they would be presented to the king for him to choose a new queen. And Esther was among those chosen, and when her time came, the king was so taken by her beauty that he made her the queen, this Jewish young woman. Meanwhile, Mordecai apparently held a unique position because as we read through the story, which, by the way, this is not fiction, this is the Word of God. And as we read through the story that Mordecai is there by the gate of the palace and he remains there and plays a very vital role in the story. But one thing that he cautioned his relative Esther as she even became queen, do not let them know of your nationality, that you are Jewish. To this point, we have, though, our exposition to the story. And we've looked at this a few times because if you're just joining us today, we have been going through the story of God. How many of you know the Word of God is His story? And it's wonderful, and we are connecting the dots all the way through the story of God, and all of it is the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. But we're leading ourselves there, and as we come to the story of Esther, we already come to what is a wonderful exposition. The status quo is a wonderful thing. Really, it's almost like a fairy tale for this Jewish young woman. Extraordinary. But then comes complication. And that disrupts any good story, whether it be literal or fictional. Any true story will have that complication. It's a tension that comes. And then the tension be resolved. And then we see the denouement, as it's called, where everything comes back to a new normal, a restoring of all things. And that is what we see throughout the Word of God. We see it here in this story. But right now, the status quo is wonderful for this young Jewish girl, now queen. The complication came through a man named Haman. Haman was one of the king's officials, close favorite officials. So favored that the king had said for Haman that he would be allowed to, everywhere that he goes in public, people would bow down to him. And the king literally ordered it to be the case. But Mordecai, as a faithful Jewish man, refused to bow down to this man, Haman. And Haman took great offense. And he came up with an evil plot to not only do something evil to Mordecai, but to his entire race. And he devised a plan that on the first month of the 12th year of Xerxes' reign, he devised a plan and he brought it to the king. And he said that there are unique people in this empire who do not follow our customs and they do not obey your commands. And he said, we need to do something about them. And so he brought about a plan for a mass genocide of the Jewish people throughout all of the lands, the 127 parts of the empire. The king agreed and handed him his signet ring and said, you go ahead and put the decree together and put my ring to it and then begin throughout all the languages and the governors throughout, all the way from India to Egypt. And Haman cast a lot just to see when the day would be that they would exterminate every male and female, every man, woman, boy, and girl. And it came up to be the 12th month of that year. So there were about 11 months then in time to prepare. Xerxes and Haman sat down in revelry. They drank together. The edict went out, and upon hearing of the edict, Mordecai put on sackcloth and ash, and he went through the streets of Susa, and he wept bitterly, and he cried out, saying of what was going to happen to his people, the Jewish people. And word then came to the queen, and she sent clothing back to Mordecai and said, get rid of your sackcloth and ashes and put on these clothes. But Mordecai sent back word to her that there has been an edict that you're not aware of. And he gave her a copy of it. And he begged her to go and intercede on behalf of the Jewish people. Initially, Esther hesitated because no one was allowed in that day, not even the queen, just at any whim that you would desire to walk into the king's presence. You had to have the scepter extended to you and touch the scepter and then speak to the king. She had not been in his presence for over a month. We come now to chapter 4, verse 12. Mordecai receives word back from her that she's hesitating. And it says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. 3 days later, she dressed in her royal robes. She stood in the inner court there in the palace, and the king spotted her. And he called her in. He put out his scepter. She touched the tip of the scepter. And he said, I would give you anything, even half of my kingdom. What do you desire of me today? And she said, I would like to have a dinner planned, and I will do all the preparations. Just invite Haman and for the two of you to have dinner tonight. And so he said, well, of course. And they met that night. And Haman and he enjoyed drink together. And again, the king asked her, well, what is your request? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. What is it you would desire? And she said, I would love to have another dinner tomorrow evening. And I will do all the preparations just for you and Haman to come together. And he said, we'll do that. And so Haman went home that night in high spirits. And he pulled together his wife and his children and his friends. And he told them what is happening. The favor of the king was upon him. Everywhere that he goes, people are bowing down. He said, I've already had one dinner. Tonight, again, the queen has invited me to meet with her and the king and to meet with him privately. And so he did bring up one thing, though. He said, all of this is satisfaction to me, but it's no good unless that Jewish man, Mordecai, is no longer sitting at the palace gate. His wife said, well, based on what the plans are for the next 11 months, why don't you go ahead and build gallows now? And right outside of their home, 75 feet high, and hang him on the gallows. And tomorrow morning, why don't you go and meet with the king and tell him that you would like to see Mordecai taken care of. Chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, you can go there. Because it's interesting, verse number 1, how it leads into what that next morning would bring. But that night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. How many of you know that will put anybody to sleep? I know I do a good job with a lot of you on Sunday morning, but that would really take care of it. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. How many of you love the humor of God? That king's been up all night long, having a hard time sleeping. They've read to him. He said, wait, there's an assassination attempt. Well, did this man ever receive anything for that? No, they say he did not. And just at that time then, the king says, who's in the court right about now? Morning has come. Haman's there first thing. He's ready to bring his appeal to the king. Love the way it works. The king says to him, what should be done for a hero in my kingdom? And I'm sure Haman kind of puffed his chest out a little bit. He said, oh, the king's robe should be taken out, one that you've worn. And you ought to bring out one of your horses that you've ridden upon. And you need to make sure that the royal crest is upon the head of that horse. And then you should have one of your princes take that man and lead him through the city. Put the robe on his back. Place him on your horse and lead him through the city saying, this is what is done for the man who the king delights to honor. And verse 10, he said, go at once to Haman. Get that robe and the horse and do just as you've suggested for Mordecai the Jew. Don't you love God sometimes? The way he works. Who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything that you've recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he rode Mordecai, and he led him on horseback through the city streets. How many of you know that was the saddest walk that man ever had in his life? And he's proclaiming before him, this is what is done for someone who pleases the king. I love it. And afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. Mordecai went home that night, and he wasn't a very happy man. And he pulled together his assistants again and his advisors and his wife and friends. They got together and he poured out his heart to them. And his wife said, you don't stand a chance against Mordecai because he's one of those Jewish people. Funny how her tune changed. One day she's saying, let's build gallows. The next day she's saying, you don't have a prayer because of these despised people called the Jews. At that very moment, the king's, one of his eunuchs came, and they took him and brought him for that dinner that night. And so while they ate and drank in that second dinner, that meal that the queen had prepared, again the king turned to her and said, I'll give you anything in my kingdom, Esther. What is it that you desire? And she said, verse number 3, if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. That's my petition. I'm sure the king perked up. What are you talking about? You're my queen. And then she said, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and annihilation. And if it had merely been that we had been sold into slavery, she said, I wouldn't even bother you. But we have been literally told, the edict has gone forth from you, O king, that my people be exterminated. King Xerxes asked her, who is he? Who is the man that has dared to do such a thing? And Esther pointed the finger and said, the adversary here and the enemy is this vile Haman. And Haman was terrified. The king got up and he went outside into the palace garden, angered. Haman began to beg for his life, and the queen went over to recline on her couch, and he literally followed her, and he pounced upon that couch beside her, and he begged for her to give him mercy. And at that time, the king entered into the room, and he said, now is this man not only going to do this plot, but he's going to molest the queen while she is here in my house. As soon as the word left the king's mouth, the Bible tells us they covered Haman's face. Then one of the eunuchs spoke up and said, there are gallows 70 feet high right outside of his house that he built to hang Mordecai, the man who saved your life, O king. And the king said, take him and hang him on the gallows. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the king's fury subsided. All of Haman's estate was given to Esther. The edict went out, and so all of the Jews were spared throughout all of those provinces of Persia. They ended up winning a great military battle in days to come as many were prepared to attack the Jewish people. Mordecai was immortalized, and on the very day that was to be the day of their annihilation, they made a proclamation, and Mordecai said, from this year forward, the next 2 days will be days that we will celebrate the preservation of God's people. It's called Purim. Eugene Peterson wrote that story is the most natural way of enlarging and deepening a sense of reality and then enlisting us to be participants in it. That stories open doors to areas and aspects of life that we don't know to go there, or we had quit noticing out of overfamiliarity or supposed we're out of bounds for us. But then story comes and welcomes us in. He says stories are verbal acts of hospitality. As we trace the story of God, we're tracing the truth of God's word. This is not a fable. This is an incredible story of what God did to save his Jewish people at another time of potential them being removed from the face of the earth. Esther, the Persian queen, of all the young ladies brought in, that she would be the one that the king's heart would delight in. Imagine in that day, the beautiful women spending an entire year to be prepared for that hour that they would arrive in his presence. And yet God would bring favor upon this Jewish young woman. So many ways that her story applies to our lives. Proverbs says that what? Pride goeth before a fall, right? So we have Haman and all of his arrogance and pride. He has the favor of the king. He thinks he can go about extinguishing God's people from the planet earth. The dependence upon God, if you note that for Esther, I think it's a marvel that her being the queen and knowing that she has an opportunity to go before the king, that she was wise enough to say, please pray. And she sends out word to have the entire Jewish population of Susa to fast and pray, not for 1 or 2 days, but for 3 entire days, day and night, because she depended upon God. Even the simple reality today, that God uses our talents and our giftings. Can beauty be used of the Lord? Absolutely. Esther would have never had the opportunity to save her people had she not been a beautiful young woman that God had created with outward beauty that he used for his plan. So it's a great reminder to us to use our gifts, our talents for the Lord. But I'd like us to keep it within the thread this morning. And just to look at 4 points quickly about how this story converges and just continues to perpetuate along the story of God. Esther reminds us, first of all, of God's orchestration of human events. And I stress this today because as we have gone through the thread, we looked at the story of Ruth and we saw the marvelous ways that God was working all the way through from Abraham, all the way through the story of Israel, all the way through Moses and Joshua. We see the way that God works in his people's lives. And we see it here in the orchestration of these events surrounding Mordecai and this wonderful Queen Esther. First of all, we see it in Vashti's rejection. Here's a pagan queen. And we don't know for sure, but if it's true as what many historians believe, as he says, I want you to appear with your crown, that she knew morally she's not going to walk into that room absolutely unclothed with that crown upon her head. And yet her rejection is what opened the door. Why? Because God had to save his people. And he had in mind who was going to save his people. So Vashti's initial rejection, then we have Esther's favor, that God's hand to be upon her of all the beautiful young women brought in for the king's favor. And then the guard's conspiracy. It just so happens that they're standing at the palace gate, that Mordecai overhears the plot and gets word to the king so that the king one day would want to reward Mordecai for what he had done. And then we have Xerxes and Samnia. Don't you know a king like that probably didn't have much to worry about? I mean, an assassination plot now and then, but beyond that, I mean, he has everything at his disposal. He's the king over the Persian Empire. And yet on that night of all nights, a night that Haman goes home and his wife says, build the gallows. And why don't you go in and get permission from the king to put Mordecai to death on those gallows? That very night to be the night that the king can't sleep. And he says, bring in the records of my reign over Persia. You have as well Haman's parade. I mean, no, that's a work of God. God orchestrating events. Oh, I love that. I just thought of that this week. I had more fun. I even tweeted about that this week. It was just fun. If you know the story of Esther, to picture Haman walking that horse through with Mordecai, just seething as the people are applauding someone that the king is applauding. And then we see Mordecai's ascension. How many of those that God raises up those he raises up and he puts down those that he puts down? That's something that's a mystery to us, but that's what the Word of God says. And so we watch Mordecai as a key figure here, but God knew who to have in Susa, and he knew who to have to raise Esther, and he knew all of this in the orchestration of human events. And I remind you and I today, this is not something that just happened in the past. God has ordered my steps. How about yours today? The steps of a righteous man and woman are ordered of the Lord. That's not just true of the apostolic era. That's true of today. A man devises in his heart what his plans, but the Lord directs his course and his steps, the Bible says. And so God is still orchestrating events. The second thing we note here is our participation in God's story. And this is what I want to convince all of you of today. That in the story of God, in the plan of God, once again, God fulfilling his plan and his promise to Abraham, I'm telling you, God has something in mind for every single one of us to do because that's what his word says. Ephesians 2:10. You are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. Our participation in God's story, we see it in Esther's character. A continual submission to Mordecai's authority, wisdom in approaching the king and the respect that she had for the king, her soliciting the fasting and prayer. All of this shows the character of Esther. She could have forgotten all about Mordecai. She could have just lived in that palace and said, I'm not going to worry about my people. But she was a woman of character, and she submitted to Mordecai. He had her ear all the way through, and God used her in a powerful way. But we also see Mordecai's diligence. He stayed at the gate. He kept in touch with Esther. He challenged Esther. We know that word, many of us, that amazing line, Esther, could it be that he has brought you to this position for such a time as this? Mordecai put on sackcloth and ash. He walked through the city. He poured his heart out, wailing and crying, calling the people to prayer. He would do anything that it took to save his people. And then we have Esther's risk. Because she arranges those banquets in fear. I'm sure she put off to the second dinner because she wanted plenty of prayer support. And she was concerned what it is to approach that king. And she knowing this could cost her life, but she risked herself. And she said ultimately in Mordecai's request and appeal to her, then if I die, I die, but I will stand before the king. He does not realize she's a Jewish young woman. What do we see here? Thirdly, but Israel's preservation in the thread. I'm telling you today, it's not a fable. This is how God perpetuated Israel as a people. And God had to preserve all along the way. It's fascinating, isn't it? Isn't it fascinating to look at the Jewish people, even in modern day? We can go back 60 years and see the persecution of all the people that would arise in Hitler's hatred of his heart. It would be the Jewish people. It's phenomenal, isn't it, to think back. And we realize going back to Genesis 12, but actually we can go all the way back rather to Genesis chapter 3. When God turns to the serpent and says that the seed of a woman is going to crush your head and you're going to strike at his heel. And from that moment forward, Satan is after the seed of the woman. From that moment forward, he hates Israel. From that moment forward, he hates Abraham's seed. He hates Isaac and Jacob. He hates the 12 tribes. And we look through history and we recognize going back to that time when they are in Egypt and God has preserved his people through Joseph. And they go over to Egypt in a time of famine, and then God blesses them, and they begin to burgeon in numbers, so much so that Pharaoh becomes threatened. And what does Pharaoh do? But he brings a decree that says we're to kill all the male babies and throw them in the River Nile. And at what time does he bring this decree? But at a time when God is raising up a deliverer to be born by the name of Moses, one drawn out of that Nile, that he would lead the people out of Egypt. Can you see the hand of God? But he was having to preserve his people. We look at Xerxes' decree here. Once again, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl are going to be assassinated, taken out of the Jewish people throughout all of the Persian Empire. But God had a way to preserve his people. That's the wonderful meaning in the story of Esther. Think forward with me, if you will, to when Jesus came. The promised Messiah, when he comes to earth, what happens there in that area? The Jewish people, once again, King Herod has a decree that says every male child is to be killed. Mary and Joseph have to take Jesus, flee to Egypt, just as the Old Testament prophet wrote would happen, and then they come back later. But we see God all along the way preserving his people, preserving his people, preserving his people. One of the main reasons the book of Esther is in the Word of God is to remind you and I that God has a plan and he was going to see through the promise that he made in the Garden of Eden to the serpent that there's one day going to be a woman's seed. Jesus Christ would crush Satan's head. But God had to protect that seed and preserve it. Then we come, though, I want to add Mordecai's faith. Chapter 4, verse 14. As I read through this week, it leapt out at me. That he says this to Esther as she's hesitating, saying, I don't know about this. No one could just walk into the king's presence. He says, Esther, for if you remain silent at this time, Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Did you catch that? And then he goes on to say, and who knows but that you've come to this royal position for such a time as this. But notice he's not saying, Esther, if you don't do this, it's over. He's not saying that. He says, Esther, if you remain silent, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come from another place. Why is he so confident in that? Because he knew the words of the prophets. What we looked at just 2 weeks ago with Jeremiah, that for 70 years the Israelites would be taken captive, first by the Babylonians, later be the Persians. And after 70 years, Jeremiah decreed they would return, and we will look at that next week as Ezra and Nehemiah, and we see the promises of God. How many of you know if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen? And so there's a confidence within Mordecai to say, Esther, it's not necessarily you. It's just I want you to preserve your own family. Either way, God is going to be true to his word. But he says, Esther, it could be that God has raised you up for such a moment like this. Then we come to number four. And that is interesting enough, a verse that you might blow right past, but ends up being the heart of the story. And that is Mordecai's establishment of Purim. And first of all, we have the significance of the lot. It's interesting. Why did Haman cast that lot as to when he would bring this persecution against the Jewish people? And when you think about it, he could have just within the next week, next month, it could have been just brought out, the edict is sent forward, and that's it. But instead, he cast lots to see when to have this happen, and it fell on the 12th month of the year. That was the first month that he threw the lot. And so in essence, an entire year, almost 11 months would pass before they would follow through on that edict from the king. The Jewish Talmud states that when he saw it fall on the 12th month, that Haman rejoiced, because the 12th month is known to be the month of Adar when Moses died. And so it just happened by chance, thinking he'll play along with history then. He would watch the extermination of the Jewish people in the same way Moses died. In the very same month, all of his people would die. In other words, he cast lots, playing a spiritual game of sorts. Why not give it a shot? See what the gods might bring down for him. And what he failed to realize was that Adar, that 12th month, was not only the month in which Moses died, it was also the month in which Moses was born. And so in all of his pride and arrogance and scheming, that lot ends up being the very month in which Mordecai would seize at the end of the story. And based on that word lot, the pur, it would become Purim. It would be the very day that they would celebrate for 2 days every year, and they've done it now for 2,500 years. How many know when God does something, he does it well? And that lot would be cast, but they would celebrate. They would celebrate that lot with Purim. We know this as we close today, God's use of the natural. I want you to think about this today. Little boy brings 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. God chooses a common, ordinary bush, and he lights it on fire, and Moses stands there in awe, and it's not consumed. God comes down in Pentecost with tongues of fire that looks upon a natural sign over the heads of the church as he empowers them with the Holy Spirit, births them into the church, fills them with his Holy Spirit. The prophet Nathan's told, go dip 7 times in that old river, Jordan. Moses takes a stick, God says, throw it in the water, and the bitter water will become sweet again. Esther, her outward beauty for God to use her in such a powerful way. The king's sleepless night. All of these are natural things that God uses. That's what the Purim is all about. The Purim is a picture for us of God using the natural things to bring about supernatural events and purposes for his purpose. G.K. Chesterton, the great author and Christian philosopher of about 100 years ago now, he said there's 2 kinds of people. He said you have 2 kinds of people. When you look at a tree as it blows in the wind, you have those that look and they realize that that breeze is what's moving that natural tree. But he said you have other people that they look at the tree moving in the breeze and they think the tree is moving and that's what's creating the breeze. And Chesterton said a century ago, that when I look at people today, we look back in history and realize the majority of mankind has said that it's when the supernatural that blows, that moves the natural tree. But he said, we're seeing a turn today. And he said, where people will give the tree the credit for what the breeze is being produced by. Think about our culture today. You know, there's a lot of people really looking at supernatural. I look at television, movies today. It's a dark side of supernatural, but it's a supernatural. And yet when you bring God into the equation, so many, they want anything to do with God, but they love the dark side of supernatural things. Isn't it interesting? By the same time, men do just what Romans chapter 1 says. And that's really what Chesterton was describing. That man looks at that that's created rather than the creator. That man looks at the tree and glorifies the tree. Man says it's the tree, it's the natural thing that's making the supernatural happen. Oh, no, it's not. Jesus said, here is how God works. It's just like when the breeze blows through. You don't know where it came from or where it went to. That's how God works by his Spirit. That's how he worked in the days of Esther. That's how he works in our days today. Because God is the one that's at work. God is the one weaving his plan. God is the one creating his thread. God is the one telling his story of what will bring ultimately Jesus Christ to the earth. So let's look as we close here at the thread in me. The thread in me. The book of Esther reminds me of God's sovereignty. Now we have read that already several times in the thread. But I never get tired of realizing God is in control of his story. Amen? And what a delight that is. If you ever worry, oh, what's going on in our world? God's in control, trust me. He's not stepped down from his throne. The book of Esther reminds me of the sovereignty of God. I'm encouraged to know that all things work together for his purpose and my own good, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And then we come to the key. In the ordinariness of daily events and the difficulties of challenging times, I can trust God to bring about his purposes in my life. So you say, well, what's the key, Jeff? Well, the first key is faithfulness. See, if you're called by God to sit at the gate, be on the gate on time. If you're called by God to be the beauty queen, then be the beauty queen for God's purpose. If you're called by God to be one of those when the word is spread out that we need to fast and pray for the next 3 days, then we get on our knees and we fast and pray. But for all of us here, it's that we're faithful to what God has called us to be faithful to. I marvel at it all the time. And we tend to, as a culture, we do it in the church, we do it in secular world, we tend to look at those that have the talent, the ability, the giftings, and we always kind of romanticize the Queen Esthers. But how many of you know prayer played a role in her victory? And that's where all of us, we play a part in the kingdom of God. He created you. You're the workmanship of God. He's gifted you. Now do what God's called you. Be faithful to what he's called you to do. The second thing is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When God speaks to you, respond with sensitivity. Because he is speaking many times more than we even realize. And that's why we have to stay in his word. And that's why we need prayer time on a regular basis. And that's why spending time in the presence of God. Because he just might be speaking to you. I told the story in the early service of Jack Hayford, who I've loved and admired through the years. And I remember him telling a group of pastors one day that there was a day that he came down, and I think I've told this story before, but he drove down the street from the church he was pastoring. It was very small then, Church on the Way, Van Nuys, California. And he says he came to the intersection there, and on his left was, at that point, one if not the largest Baptist church in America was in Van Nuys in that hour. And he said, as I sat there at the light, I didn't even want to look over. There was a jealousy in his heart. And God spoke to him and said, Jack, turn your face and look to the church to your left. And he said, initially, he didn't budge. And God said again, Jack, I want you to look at the church there. And finally, he obeyed the Lord, and he turned and he looked. And as he did, he said that God spoke to him and said, Jack, I am using that church to bless the nations of the world. They're a great church. I want you to pray for them. I want you to begin to bless that church. Every time you come by, I want you to pray a blessing on that pastor and that church. And he said something in his heart changed, and he began to do that. Well, his church began to grow, and that church continued to grow. And one day, that church decided, we're going to move out to the outskirts and get away as the demographics were changing there, downtown Van Nuys. And the time that I went to worship there, I quickly ran between the first service up to the second service, up the street about a mile or so, and then I ran back over with a group of pastors because we wanted to see both campuses of Church on the Way, Van Nuys, California, because the day came that they ended up purchasing that Baptist church's property. But it took God checking his heart. What would have happened that day had he not budged and just drove forward? What might have happened to Jack Aper? Said, I'm not going to hear the voice of the Lord. I'm not going to listen. I'm just going to go my way. I've got too much going on inside of here that I can't empty out enough. That's something we're going to talk about tonight. But instead, he obeyed the voice of the Lord, and look at what God wove in his life. Friends, we need to hearken, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice. Third and fourth, just quickly, we need to trust in God. We need to trust in God. That's the heartbeat of all of this. That God's at work in your life, and so trust him. And in the hours especially, think they were in exile. They are captives, but look at what God did for Mordecai and even more so for Esther because he had a plan. You may be here today, and you may be at the lowest point of your life, but hear me, God has not abandoned you. Trust him through the fire right now, and he will bring you through. And the last thing is we ought to expect then that God's working. Why not expect and hope that he's doing something in your life and my life today? Why not? Because we're part of his story that he's weaving today. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes? No one looking about, if you will. I've got it. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking about. Could I just ask you this morning, if you're here and you say, Jeff, my life is going my way. I'm writing my own story. You could sing with old golden voice, I did it my way, the way you're living your life. But I'm here to tell you today, God has a greater plan for you than that. God doesn't want us to live selfishly. God doesn't want us just to live for our own pleasures. He doesn't bring us, if we're in a palace, he doesn't bring us there just to enjoy its pleasures. God has a purpose higher for you than you realize today. And maybe this little story of Esther speaks to your heart today. To remind you that there is a sovereign God, and he might have brought you here just this morning to hear this very message for you to recognize that God has something greater for you in your life. Where do I begin, Jeff? You begin by going to Jesus, his son, and putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, who God sent to earth to die upon the cross for our sins, that we could have eternal life, and as well that we could find beyond that the true reason that we breathe air today. Find the reason of our being created. It's only in Christ Jesus. And you may be here and you've not received him, but I invite you right now to do that. Right where you're at in your seat. If that's you and you say, Jeff, I want to ask God to forgive me of my sins and I want his plan and his will and purpose for my life. And I'm not living that way now, but I desire that. Would you put up your hand right now? Let me just see it. Just quickly. Anyone, you put up that hand. Let me see it. Anyone, just put it up. Hold it long enough that I see it so I know you. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? Yes, I see that hand. Bless you. Anyone else? Just quickly, put up that hand. Respond to God. Respond to him right now. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? You just put up that hand right now. You're opening your heart to God. What a wonderful thing. Us seated around you standing here today, we rejoice. We rejoice that you're opening your heart to Christ. Anyone else? Give you just a moment longer. Anyone else? You put up that hand right now. Say, I want to live for God. I want to live for God. Anyone else? Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to pray. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with us out loud, all together. The church will pray because you know what? We prayed this prayer, many of us, years ago, but then we prayed it a few times since. And it's something we need to come many times to the Lord to receive his fresh cleansing. But for you, we are happy to get to pray with you all together. We welcome you in the body of Christ right now as you pray into his church. Let's pray together. Would you out loud these words, everyone? And even if you didn't raise your hand today, don't worry about that. If right now with your heart, you mean it in your heart, then pray with me right now. Let's just say these words together. Oh God, I know that I've sinned. I've not followed your plan and your high purpose for my life. God, I'm ashamed of my sin. Please forgive me and cleanse me. I turn away from my sin that I might follow you. So please come into my heart. Change me from the inside out. I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he was risen from the dead, and that he gives me now his Holy Spirit to give me comfort and strength as I believe in him. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. 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 With heads bowed, just a moment longer, then we're going to close. I want to invite us all just to take a moment to take stock of where we're at in our life right now. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you as a pastor today to say, what are you doing for the Lord today? And take stock in your own life. You know, tonight's service, we're going to be taking stock of some major areas, taking a couple minutes to really pause. And it's good that we do that. It's good we do it right now, at the end of this message, to consider what it might be that God would have for us to do. And yet we've sat back on it. We haven't stepped forward. Maybe we're like Queen Esther. We are so blessed, but we're not giving. We're not serving. Whatever it may be today, just I want you to take a moment. I want you to take a moment and say, Lord, I open my heart and my hands to you to do whatever you want me to do for you. That's a wonderful prayer to pray. Just take a moment. Examine your heart today. What is it God might have for you to do? What has he given you, placed into your hands, that he wants you to offer back to him today? Lord, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that it's not a fable. It is the word of God. Thank you for stories, though, like Esther's and Ruth's. Thank you for the story of Joshua. God, we know that you've worked mighty works, and we praise you for what you've done through lives such as Esther and Mordecai, Lord. And we today at Central Assembly, we as your children, as your people, say, Lord, use us in whatever fashion it might be. If it's to be the queen, let us use our throne for your glory, Lord. If it be that we are those that sit at the gate, may we do it for your glory, Lord. If it be those that pray and are part of the vast body of Christ, may we do what you've called us to do for your glory and honor. And we offer ourselves to you. And if that's your heart this morning, would you put up your hand to the Lord right now and just say, Lord, I offer myself to you. Go ahead. Just say, God, whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. Let's see hands raised all over this auditorium to say, God, use me. Use me. May I be faithful. May I be true to the gifts you've given me. May I trust you, Lord. And may I expect that you're going to use me, God, as you weave your story in all of history, God. Today is our hour. Lord, use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen this morning. Amen. Amen.